Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service at Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here to worship with us, and we invite you to come back any opportunity you can. Before we begin our worship services this morning, I've got several announcements I'd like to go through. If you want to follow along on the video board, we have several that we continue to be mindful of, those that are recovering, and we want to remember Tommy Simpson. He'll be finishing his treatments this upcoming week. We want to continue to pray for him and upcoming tests and scans. Cliff Orman had his surgery this past week. He has been discharged and is now at home recovering. And also Bob Simpson, who continues to recover at home from his recent surgeries. Others that we want to continue to be mindful of, Lennox Kennemore, son of Tracy, has been diagnosed with leukemia, and he has begun his treatments and is responding well at this time. Also, Carson Meeks will be having her heart procedure August 1st, so tomorrow. So let's remember Carson, and also Theo Smith will make his arrival tomorrow and is scheduled to have surgery within the week. So let's remember these and their upcoming procedures. We also want to remember Hannah and Joab, the upcoming birth of their daughter. June will be soon. And also, as mentioned in class this morning, Miss Nell Garrett, Debbie's mother, continues to improve at this time also. So let's remember all these in our prayers. And if you have others, please get them to me. We'll make sure we get them in front of everybody. Some upcoming events. Mark your calendars for August 21st. We'll have a fifth Sunday schedule on this Sunday. And after regular morning worship services, we'll have a meal and evening service at 1. And then the Ripley Church of Christ will have a youth event that evening at 5 p.m. So I'm sure there'll be future announcements regarding this. And also mark your dates for the upcoming gospel meeting in September. Important announcement, beginning next Sunday, August the 7th, our evening services will be at 5 p.m. starting next Sunday, August the 7th. I want to remind Stacy Simmons, Graydon Grady, and Mike Griffin, you will have a part in this evening's worship service. As we worship together this morning, Clint Tibble will be wording our opening prayer. Michael Farese has the closing prayer. Appropriate time, Brother King will be bringing the lesson of the hour. And if you will, please view the video boards as Dustin McMillan leads our singing.
I forgot to tell Mark this, but in class, we also added someone to the prayer list, Anna Carter Threadgill, I believe is who has scheduled to have surgery tomorrow and some tests. So if you would, please remember her in your prayers. That was brought up in our class this morning. Number 650. We'll sing all three verses, number 650.
Take time to be holy, speak up with thy Lord, Thank you.
first, second, and the last verses, number 6:9:1.
Tempted and tried with of me to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us.
We'll sing the first and last verse, number 209.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathering home. We will tell the story, how we'd overcome. We will understand it better. By and by. Temptations hidden snare, often take us unawares, and our hearts are heavy. For us about this world or thee, and we wonder why the test, when we try to do our best, we will understand it better by and by.
Let's pray together this morning. My dear Lord in heaven, we are thankful for this day, this Lord's day we have to be here, to honor you, to worship you, to study from your word. As we go into this worship hour, we pray that we will set aside our thoughts and our daily lives for these few moments, that we can worship you in a way that will be pleasing to you and honor you. We're thankful, dear Lord, for this church here at Beach Hill. We're thankful for the work that goes on here. We pray that you would continue to bless this congregation. We pray that we will be strong in number and in faith and in spirit. We pray that we can save souls here through our efforts and works. We are thankful for the men of this congregation that lead us. And at this time, we want to ask you to bless them, our elders, our deacons, with the wisdom, the knowledge, the zeal that they need to lead this congregation to forward in the future and to be a beacon unto the world. There are many on our hearts and minds this morning who you know more than we that need our prayers. We pray that you would bless them. There's a few special on our hearts, and we want to mention Tommy Simpson as he is undergoing his treatments. Give him the strength to endure and get better. And we're thankful for the surgery of Bob Simpson and his recovery. We pray that he'll have a complete recovery. And Cliff Orman, we're thankful that his procedure was successful. Be with him as he continues to recover. We're also mindful, dear Lord, we pray that you would be with Winston and Mallory and Theo tomorrow as they go to be to the hospital to have Theo. We pray that all things will be good. We pray for Theo as he is to undergo some procedures following the birth. Pray that you would be with this family and him and bless him, and that he can get back home with us soon. We're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he loved us so much, that you loved us so much, that you would let your son come to this earth to suffer, bleed, and die on a cruel cross of Calvary for our sins. We're thankful we have an opportunity to come into contact with Jesus through his blood and to come to you this morning in prayer through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us in our daily walk, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would make us strong to overcome temptations and shortcomings. And in the end, we all pray that we can be in heaven with you someday. In Christ's name, pray. Amen.
Song before the lesson this morning, but number 4. Sing the first, second, and last verses, number 4.
Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a sound. to be a child of God each day. My light must shine along the way. I'll sing his praise while ages roll and strive to help some troubled soul.
If you would mark in your song books, number 477, number 477.
We welcome you again this morning. Glad that you're here, and we welcome those who are worshiping with us from wherever they may be and unable to attend services here at Beach Hill. We're thankful for their interest too. As we continue our worship, so well directed by these men, we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. John chapter 19, and this reading, verses 28 through 30. John 19, verses 28 through 30. This narrative takes us to the cross of Jesus. He has been crucified. We know from this gospel narrative and the others that there were seven sayings from the cross, as they are called. And we have one of those, and then a second in the brief paragraph that we're going to read together. John 19, beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, that the scripture might be accomplished, saith, I thirst. There was set there a vessel full of vinegar, or sour wine. And so they put a sponge full of the vinegar upon hyssop, and they brought it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The unusual way that his death is expressed and that he gave up his spirit has prompted many thoughts and quite a lot of discussion. But that is beyond our study this morning. I want to focus our attention upon that statement just before that, just before he died, when he said, it is finished. And I want to ask the question that we will consider this morning. What did Jesus have in mind? What was it that was finished when he said, it is finished? In verse 28 of this brief paragraph, we read that Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished. We have here two words, a second word, that the scripture might be accomplished. And because they are words that have similar meanings, the translations vary somewhat about these words, as you can see in the King James and other translations. They have an overlap of meaning, scripture being finished or accomplished, and all things being finished and accomplished or fulfilled there at the cross. And the two words are ideally chosen because they show a relation. between what had been foretold and what was fulfilled in the death of Christ. Notice that Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. This word knowing is also used in John 13 and verse 1, when John says that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he was to depart out of this world. And that begins then those long chapters from there all the way to the cross, in which Jesus is in full knowledge of all that is happening and what would happen, and is never at any moment surprised by what happened. He knew that he had come into the world for this hour. That hour had come, and Jesus followed the course that was before him by the will of God until everything was accomplished. All had been fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says John, that all of scripture might be accomplished in what had been foretold and planned. Jesus used this word himself earlier in his ministry about his work when he said, my meat, that is my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. John 4, verse 34. It's also used by Jesus when he prayed on the night before his death, John 17 and verse 4, when he says to the Father, I glorified your name on the earth, accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. And so now at the cross, that all things might be accomplished and that scripture might be accomplished or fulfilled. Jesus said, I thirst. And the background to this is in Psalm 69, a psalm that is quoted several times in the New Testament in relation to the work of God in Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 and verse 21 is probably in view here. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Concerning three other actions in Jesus' death, the Apostle John spoke of the scripture being fulfilled. He spoke of it with reference earlier to the distribution of Jesus' garments. And he cited the passage from Psalm 22, as you see in verse 24. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. He mentions the scripture again in verse 36 when he speaks about the fact that Jesus's bones not being broken upon the cross was a fulfillment of scripture. And the background of that is in the prescriptions, the regulations concerning the Passover, that lamb that was roasted was to be eaten entire, and not a bone of it was to be broken, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and then the later repetition of that regulation in Numbers chapter 9, in verse 12, but also in the prophecy of Psalm 34 and verse 20. And then a third time that he has in view the fulfillment of scripture follows quickly upon that, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Quotation from Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Now, these four actions were details concerning Jesus's death. They were details about his dying upon the cross. And there were others in which scripture was fulfilled. But John draws our attention to those four. And it's after the second action occurred, with regard to his thirst and receiving the vinegar to drink, that Jesus then said, it is finished. And then he died. He gave up the spirit. So we come back to our question. With regard to his suffering and death as a whole, what was it that was finished when Jesus said, it is finished? Now, we do not propose to say that we know everything Jesus meant by that. We can only know what is plainly revealed to us, and as that may guide our thoughts accurately by other scriptures, to speak truthfully about that. We can only speak according to what has been revealed. And that is how we are going to closely guard our answers this morning to this question. What did he mean when he said it is finished? By focusing upon what we have in the Gospel of John and some earlier words of Jesus concerning his death, and not even all of those, because of the limitation of time, a selection has been made of some of his words that we might understand what he meant at the cross when he said, "It is finished." So first we remember at the beginning of the Gospel of John that John the Baptizer, who had baptized Jesus, saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. And then again in verse 36, seeing him again the day following, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now clearly, John, who also testified to the fact that this one is the Son of God, wanted to emphasize that this person's significance and his work is at least in part expressed by that phrase, "the Lamb of God." And therefore, it speaks of that which is an offering, and it is God's offering. And it takes us back through the scriptures. It takes us back to the scripture in Isaiah, the famous prophecy of the suffering and death of God's servant, which begins in Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. And continues through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And then it takes us back to the Passover and to the lamb that was to be unblemished, says the regulation in Exodus chapter 12. A lamb was to be chosen and set aside for each household. And then on the proper day, that lamb was to be slain, and that was to be eaten by that household. It was to be an unblemished lamb. It could be taken from the sheep or from the goats, but it must be unblemished. But then it takes us also back much farther, all the way back to the first family and to righteous Abel, as the Hebrews writer calls him, who in the worship of God brought of the firstlings of his flock. Genesis 4 and verse 4. And then behind that, the truth that God spoke in the garden where sin had entered, the truth concerning the promise of redemption through the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, verse 15. And so Abel's worship, a worship of faith, the trust in God, the need for the problem of sin to be dealt with, in the blood offering of sacrifice. And then we come back across those years, retracing our steps, racing forward through all those generations and back to John the Baptist at the Jordan, pointing at Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here is what God had in view. This is the person God had in view. As Peter said, "Foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, that by him we are redeemed, not by silver or gold, as a slave might be redeemed from his bondage, but by precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, in the sacrifice of Christ." And Jesus said, knowing that this was the end, that all things had been accomplished, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he died. Jesus spoke of his death in another way. And still in the early chapters of the Gospel of John, turn a page and we come into the second chapter. And Jesus has gone to Jerusalem and he finds in the building that he calls "my Father's house," that there has been a deterioration of spiritual and moral concern that ought to be a part of God's people as a chosen people and in the service and worship of God. Jesus said, "You have turned my Father's house into a place of merchandise, a marketplace." And so he took those actions with his zeal for God's interest that consumed him, citing another prophecy, also from Psalm 69. And thus we have the cleansing of the temple. And Jesus was challenged on that. What sign do you show seeing you do these things? What are your credentials that you have authority to do such a thing as this? In other words, and Jesus made this statement, John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John goes on to explain, he was talking about the temple of his body, not that structure in Jerusalem that he had called my father's house. He's talking about his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He was misunderstood. And those who hated him and ridiculed him in his dying would throw these words back at him. And they were used as false accusation against him in a similar way against later his servant, Stephen. But here is what Jesus said. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. But John said he was speaking of the temple of his body, verse 21. Paul said, writing to Christians, about the need for holiness in their lives, of which we sang this morning. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which is from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, Paul did not write, glorify your body. He said, glorify God in your body. And there is a big difference between those two sentiments. While the world would glorify the body, as did pagan peoples of former times, prominently among the Greeks and the Romans, the very cultures into which Christianity came into the world, the gospel says to Christians, glorify God in your body. God you glorify. Jesus, referring to his body as a temple, is speaking about his very purpose to serve and to do the will of God and glorify him. And one day in that body to die in the fulfillment of God's service. And our Lord speaks of his death in another way in the third chapter. And so we don't have to go far until we come to John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. And as you know, the background to this is in Numbers chapter 21. When a serpent was indeed lifted up in the wilderness, the bronze image by the command of God, and those who had been afflicted by the torment of the serpents because of their rebellion against God were mercifully given an opportunity to look toward that image by faith in God and to be healed. It was not a faith in the image. It was a faith in God who commanded that action. And thus trust is demonstrated in obedience. And a rebellious people, afflicted by the bite of the serpents, had to adjust their thinking. That's repentance. And by trusting in God and putting away their rebellion, obey what God said and look toward that image. And when they did so, they found, as they always did, that God keeps his word. He healed them. And thus Jesus is speaking of himself being lifted up. And the lesson then becomes clear, that a world that is afflicted by sin, its own sins, sinners, must look to Jesus, must look to his dying for them in order to find healing from that sin, find forgiveness and salvation. In John, the 8th chapter, Jesus again speaking of his death in that same way of speaking of it, said in John 8, verse 28, Jesus therefore said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. So at the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Keep in mind that he said, the Father has not left him alone. He always does the things pleasing to the Father. But in the eyes of the world, he may look as someone who is abandoned of God, smitten of God, stricken, afflicted, as the prophecy said in Isaiah 53. But Jesus knew all that passage in the psalm that begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That psalm is a statement of faith in God. Though there is the appearance that one is forsaken in his suffering, the psalmist is saying, I know the reality is that God is with me. He is my only hope, my blessing. He knows my heart and my life and my need. And so Jesus speaks of his obedience to God and all that he said and he did. And when he's lifted up, those who see the truth will know that. They will know that Jesus pleased God. And though his enemies tried to portray him as one abandoned of God, he was not. He was one who obeyed God, even in his death. When he said, it is finished, all this is in mind. And more. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The third time in the Gospel of John that Jesus speaks of his death as being lifted up. And observe that he speaks of three things happening in that decisive event in all history. That the world is brought under judgment. Sin is judged and condemned in Christ, in his flesh, by his death, as Paul expressed it in Romans chapter 8. And Satan is cast out. His work will fail. It comes under the obvious judgment of God by the death of Christ. The appearance might be that Satan has won, that Satan has suffered a defeat by the obedient Son of God in his dying. And a third thing, here is the power by which Christ can reach all sinners, draw all men to himself. So whereas Satan's work had been a work of cloaking the world in darkness and corruption, the work of Christ is to draw men to himself, and here's the power of his dying. The Apostle Paul preached a sermon one time. It's recorded in the 13th chapter of Acts, and it deserves very close study, but I want to quote just part of it. These are Paul's words in Acts 13, beginning at verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they asked of Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled, that's one of the words that John uses in our text in John 19. When they had fulfilled all things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. That is a statement of the gospel. And it is very similar to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the gospel, which he said, we preached to you, I preached to you, you received it, you stand upon that gospel, and by it you are being saved if you hold it fast. And what is that gospel of which Paul is speaking, that he preached and that he's now writing in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he hath been raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared Then Paul tells us of the witnesses, and he adds his own name to the list. Here is the certitude that we can have concerning the gospel of Christ, God's revelation in him of the way of salvation. This one who knew exactly who he was, what he was doing, and what was happening, knew it all before it happened, and could say when it was over, and he knew it was over, it is finished. And all of that was for us. It was for you, and perhaps you would respond to him this morning as we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, though your sins as crimson glow, if you give your heart to Jesus, he will make you white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come. Savior, there is none. He will share with you his glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come.
Begging under the Lord's Supper this morning. Turn to number 107. Sing all three verses, number 107.
Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray.
Give unto the Lord.
Again, this morning, as we come to this part of our worship service, as King has radically told us this morning and preached to us this morning about the death of Jesus and what it means to us, a few thoughts that we'd like to go over. We always want to remember about his humble birth as a young man. Now, he was not a normal young man. We referenced back a couple of weeks ago how when he was separated from his mother and father, he was found in the temple. Asking and answering questions of people of knowledge. We know that he did miracles. He turned the water to the wine was first one. We know that he healed people, that he healed blind people, he healed lepers. He healed people that was lame, and he brought people back to life again, as told of Lazarus. We talked last week about he was nailed to the cross. He was led out of a room to walk to his death. And what a terrible walk that must have been. After all, he was mocked and humiliated for no reason. Jesus Christ never had sin. It's told in Matthew 27. He was led away to be crucified. After Jesus' death, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It's in Luke 24:7. And most of all, we know that he was crucified and he was raised on the third day. Jesus went through all this pain, suffering, and humiliation for us. This is what we want to remember each Sunday, first day of the week, until he comes again. Let's pray for the bread. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. And as we take of this bread, we know what it represents, and we're thankful for this and pray that we'll do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. God, this cup represents your son's blood, as we talked about this morning in our sermon, what it represented. And we know what it does for us as Christians. We always want to remember the pain and suffering that he went through for our behalf. We ask that we partake of it in a manner pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give thanks for our offering. Dear God, you have been so gracious to us and blessed our lives in so many ways. We never want to forget where these blessings come from and how it's our privilege to give back as we've been prospered, that we can do your work, spread your gospel to others that are less fortunate than we are. We pray that this morning it was done in a way that was pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. We'll meet again here tonight at 6 o'clock for our Sunday evening worship. Also, thank King for the lesson this morning. If you would, please stand. We'll sing the first verse, number 108. Number 108.
My Savior's gone, I pledge you to prepare him.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for allowing us to be able to come here this morning to worship you and to study from your word. We ask that everything that's been said and done here this morning would be in accordance to your will. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd be with those who've been admitted here this morning, those who are recovering from surgeries and treatments, as well as those who will be having upcoming surgeries in the future. We ask that if it's in your will, that you would restore their health. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with those of our congregation who will be having babies in the near future. We ask that these births would be successful and that these babies would arrive here safely. We ask that you would be with Winston and Mallory and Theo this week. We ask that Theo's surgery would be successful. Please comfort and strengthen their family during this time. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. Please forgive us of all our many sins. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.